11 into the first verse of chapter 7. But I just want to read a verse from 1 Timothy 4, which really Paul is encapsulating, really, what I'm trying to say this morning in what he says to Timothy. And he says, "Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." That is 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. But before we come to this chapter here, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11, let's just pray once more and commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray once more, Lord, that you would come now and that you would draw near to us as we seek to understand more of your word. Father, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would help us to understand. Lord, open our eyes, open up our understanding, Lord, and we pray that you would apply these things to our hearts, that you would change us, and that you would make us more like yourself. So, Father, speak to us. Pour out your spirit upon us. Lord, meet all of our needs this morning. You know us all individually, and we pray, Father, that you would speak to each and every one of us now. Speak for us all as we come now and ask these things for your honor and glory. Amen. Misrepresentation, or accusations, or lies, or slanders, or anything of that sort of nature, is something which I don't think any of us would like to be had sort of told about us. It's not nice to have such attacks, is it? Whether it's in the church, or whether it's in the life of business, or whether it's at home, or whether it's at school. It doesn't matter where we are, to be lied about is something that we all surely hate. And it's not a very nice experience for anyone. It can be a difficult experience, can't it? It can be a painful experience. But what we go through as Christians, if you're a believer this morning, perhaps the world may say lies about us. Perhaps there's a misrepresentation there. What people think about Christians, and there are many misrepresentations, especially if we look at the TV or the newspapers, how Christians are always they're always pointed out as being the evil people. We've got to remember that we're not the only ones, are we, that have gone through this. There are many who have gone before us, who have gone through the same situations. If we go back in fairly recent history, we can think of perhaps missionaries who have gone to distant places and they've suffered these things initially. Some have even lost their lives because they've been hated. If we go back to the reformers, some of them, they suffered the same sort of things. They suffered accusations, misrepresentations, and they lost their lives. But we can go back to somebody like Paul as well, and he suffered the same things. And these attacks, they come from people who really have no interest in the truth whatsoever. They don't care about the truth. They don't care about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they choose to believe lies. They are selfish, aren't they? What about you this morning? What are you interested in? Are you interested in yourself? Are you interested in your own pride, to boost your own pride before others? Or what you're interested in is your key interest in the building up of God's people, the building up of God's church, like that little girl who I told you about in that story. How are we today to glorify our God? How are we to actually build his kingdom when there appears to be so much around us which is against us? So many people hate Christians, don't they? Well, in this passage, we have Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Now, Paul visited Corinth on his second missionary journey, and when he went there, he spent 18 months with them, or thereabouts. 18 months he spent planting a church, building the church, and making sure that church was well established. But after he left, it wasn't actually that long before the church got into some difficulty, and they wrote Paul letters asking for clarification on various issues. And Paul's response was his first letter to the Corinthians. But since then, since the clarification of those issues, since then, many more issues have arisen. And this time, false teachers have come in. People who have claimed to be apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ have come in, and they have taught them things which are completely wrong, completely abhorrent, really, in the sight of God. They have assaulted Paul's character. They have lied about Paul. They've told people things about Paul which the people believed. And they had to do that in a way to build themselves a platform to then give their teaching, their false teaching. And at one stage, we're actually told that Paul, he actually dropped everything that he was doing. He was in Ephesus at the time, dropped everything that he was doing, went over to Corinth. And it was actually a very difficult visit for him. He had all sorts of problems. And we're told that some of these people actually insulted him to his face. But Paul didn't really give up and leave him, did he? In the world of business, if people insult us, if people accuse us wrongfully, I think we can easily say, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with that person. I'm not going to include them in any of my business plans. And to be honest with you, I think if that is the case for you, then you're very wise to do that. You're wise not to trust people who lie about you. But in this case, it's different, isn't it? It's not a business plan. Paul is seeking to build the church. But unfortunately, these false teachers have now corrupted the view of the Corinthians. The Corinthians' worldview had been distorted by these false teachers. They were encouraged to continue in their old lifestyles, whatever that was. Some of it was horrendous things. They were just living out the lusts of their life, all the passions that they lived in. They just reveled in them, and they were beginning to go back to their old ways. And they were keeping company with unbelievers, living worldly lives. Now, we can compare that to not necessarily our church here, your church here, but we can compare that to many churches around us. I hate to say it, really, but unfortunately, the Church of England is a dab hand at this. I know of people who go to a Church of England church, but they're not married. These are people I've worked for, so I wouldn't say I sort of tend to hang out with these people. I've worked for them. But they claim to be Christians. They're not married. And their church is happy with it. This is the kind of thing that these false teachers were teaching in the church at Corinth. And the trouble with our churches today, they try and do things like this, don't they, to try and make themselves attractive to outsiders, so that people would come in, think that they can carry on living the life that they are living, and still be a so-called Christian, and still be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's where the difficulty lies, isn't it? They think that they can be a Christian, but they don't actually realise that the true word really means a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's aim here is to build the church, and ultimately, of course, to glorify God. So what do we see Paul do? We see his Christ-like attitude towards the believers. In that verse I read in Timothy, he's telling Timothy to do exactly as he is doing, to lead by example. And that's what we're to do today, isn't it? We are to be like Christ, Christ-like toward other people, toward those who perhaps have wronged us, perhaps those who have made false accusations against us within the church, those who have perhaps gone down the wrong path and we know are doing the wrong things. We should reach out to them. We should cry out to them and try and draw them back. I know of a man who was baptized. He professed faith. He was baptized. And then not long after that, he actually decided to... He didn't decide. He was hanging out with the wrong people. His friends did not go to church. And so he then maybe skipped taking communion one Sunday. And then a few Sundays later, he maybe skipped one of the services. And then he would skip another service. And then eventually just didn't come at all. But what the pastor did, he wrote to him often. I don't know how often, maybe every week. But he wrote to him letters encouraging him to come back. And he did. And that man came back. And today he's doing what I'm doing. He's standing up and he's proclaiming the good news of the gospel. He's preaching the word of God. And he's been doing that for, well, I don't know how long, much longer than I have, probably about 20 years. That's what we are to do. That's what Paul is trying to do here. He's trying to encourage the believers at Corinth to turn away from these people who are drawing them away from Christ and to turn back to the truth. Perhaps we are in that situation today, a bit like the Corinthian church. We've been led astray. We've been drawn aside by people who are perhaps sincere in their friendship, who we think possibly are good for us, but actually they've made us think that we can do things which are completely contrary to the word of God. So there are some at Corinth who have been turned against Paul by these lies. So let's look at Paul's character and how he deals with the people when they have turned against him. So how does he deal with them? Well, first of all, as I've already said earlier, that once he made a visit, he doesn't do that again. He knows that that was a bad idea at the time. I think it's chapter 2 of this book, actually. Chapter 2 and verse 1, that I will not come again to you in sorrow. So he knows that he's done that. He's not going to come to them again. But what he does do, he does what he has to do. He shows love. He shows love to a people who have criticized him. Verse 11 and verse 12, it says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open, or our heart is enlarged. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Our heart is opened. He shows them love, even when all that they've believed about him is a lie. It shows them that there is still room in his heart for these people. He has an affection for these people who have turned against him. That's, if we put ourselves in that position, that can be really hard to do, can't it? But he is a man who is, you know, full of the Spirit of God. He absolutely lives really closely to the Lord. And the closer we live to our God, then the more like Christ we are. We are to be conformed, aren't we, to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy to cut people off. It's easy just to cut people off, have nothing to do with them, and think, well, I'll just be done with that. Just concentrate my, put my time and efforts into somebody else. But Paul does not do that here. He's already started a work here. He's already planted the church here. He has to carry it on. He has to carry on building up the church to guide them in the right direction. And it says in verse 12, you are not restricted by us. Paul was not restricting them, but their own lusts, their own affections were restricting them. He wasn't restricting them in a sense of knowing the truth, of understanding the truth. He had written to them before. He told them what needs to be done. He'd already been with them a year and a half. They should know full well, really, what the truth is and what a lie is. But they were being restricted by their own lusts, their own passions. And they're restricted because those lusts, those passions were stopping them from turning back to God. All that the false apostles had taught had actually become a snare to them. And they were in the grip of sin. And they needed to turn to the Lord once more. And Paul shows them this love at a time when, as I've already said, you know, he would be justified really in a way to cut them off, especially in the world of business. You would cut these people off and have nothing to do with them. As it says later on, do not be unequally yoked together with believers. That's speaking about every aspect of life, really. Marriage, business, everything. I know a man who went into business with a non-Christian, and he said it was the worst thing he ever did. The other chap swindled him out of all the money and basically ran off. He did take him to court and got some of it back, but he acknowledges that that was the worst mistake he's ever made, to going into business with a non-Christian, an unbeliever. But Paul shows them love. Paul had been mistreated. He'd been slandered, lied about, accused. His work had been scrutinized, and these people had said that it's no good. Does that ring any bells this morning? Not necessarily about us, but we're told by Solomon, aren't we, that there is nothing new under the sun. This actually goes right back to the beginning. The lies of Satan in the Garden of Eden. Satan had deceived Eve. He had told her that that God had been telling them lies. He made them believe a lie, causing them to fall, causing them to sin. And of course, ultimately, they then hid themselves from God, didn't they? But we don't see God cutting them off. We don't see God saying, right, well, I've had enough of these people. They've sinned, they've ruined it, that's it. I'm going to do something else. We don't see that, do we? What do we see? We actually see God coming to them and calling out to them, where are you? But they hid themselves. He still loved them. God was not harsh. In fact, he covered their nakedness, didn't he? He provided for them these animal skins to cover their nakedness. And of course, he promised that through the seed of the woman, one day, the Saviour would come. Paul is doing here just as God had done right at the very beginning. And God's still doing that for you and for me today and for sinners all around the world. The truth is here before us in the Word of God. We know what the truth is. So we must know surely that if anything that is contrary to the Word of God must be a lie. We are not to believe the lies of false teachers like Satan. Ultimately, all false teachers would be governed by Satan, but we are not to believe those. Adam and Eve, they became restricted by their own desires. But they're released from that sin by the work of God, and only by the work of God. So although these people at Corinth were restricted by their lust, their passions, there was a way out for them. They could still be released by returning to the Lord in repentance and faith. So the false apostles have brought in worldliness. Why? Well, we know they're false apostles. Maybe, perhaps they were sincere in their approach. Perhaps they actually wanted to do something that was good. Perhaps they didn't actually realize that Satan had entered them. And Satan was actually governing their every thought, their every move. As I've already said earlier about churches being so liberal, so perhaps even woke, trying to attract anybody and everybody to come to their church. They sort of dumb down the truth, don't they? They dumb down the truth so that they can try and please everybody. But when Jesus Christ was here on earth, when he was preaching the gospel, what do we see people do? They didn't all flock to him and absolutely love him. Obviously, there were many who did. But there were many who absolutely hated him. They hated the truth that he was preaching. And when Paul preached, people again, they hated him. They hated the truth that he was preaching. They tried to stone him. They tried to kill him. They wanted to stone and kill the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately they did. But of course, that was all his plan, wasn't it? For him to be crucified on our behalf. But people dumbed down the truth to try and please everybody. People want to be told that God loves you, God has a plan for you. Because ultimately, yeah, we all love ourselves, don't we? And we all have a plan for ourselves, that we are going to do this and going to do that, carry on as normal, and hope that God will bless us in some way. False teachers will teach that. But Paul does not teach that we can live in sin and enjoy God at the same time. He also does not teach that we are sinless. Chapter 12 of this chapter, in verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul admitted that he had this besetting sin. Thankfully, we don't know what it is. You know, that's actually a real blessing, if we actually think about that. We don't know what it is, but Paul had this sin which actually hindered him in some way. It stopped him, but that hindrance was actually good because it stopped him from getting proud and exalted and thinking too much of himself. Because we could easily think that, couldn't we? If we were sinless people, if we never sinned. But in Romans 7, Paul actually teaches about our old nature having a battle with the new nature. It's a constant battle. Again, in 1 Timothy, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. Quite a few years ago now, probably about 7 or 8 years ago, I had two lads work for me. And they came from a church, not my church, a different church. And one of them, I sort of got on really well with straight away. He did as he was told. He worked, I wouldn't say worked hard, but he did better than the other chap. And they both professed to be Christians. And I asked this chap who was, I'm afraid I can't remember their names. I asked this one who was working quite well, how he became a Christian. And he said, oh, I became a Christian on camp. And a chap came along and spoke to us about his work, what he did, whatever that was, whether it was a prison ministry or something like that, I don't know. But then he asked if anyone wanted to become a Christian at the end of it, and I put my hand up, and then he went and prayed a prayer, and that was his testimony. He said nothing since then. But he still goes to church. He believes he's a Christian. Sorry, I don't mean to sound judgmental, but he's living in a relationship with a woman. He's got a child with a woman. He's not married. Yet it appears that the church he goes to is happy with that kind of thing. But the other boy, who was really hard to sort of get him motivated, he would muck about all the time. He would do loads of things that were really, really silly. And one day when I was taking him home, he actually turned to me and said, look, I'm really sorry about the things I did. I know I shouldn't have done those. And I said, okay, that's fine. And then he asked me how I became a Christian. So I told him, then I asked him about himself. And he said the same things to start with. He went to the same camp. He did the same thing at the same talk. He put his hand up and he went and prayed the prayer. But he then said to me afterwards, I'm not so sure that I am a Christian. Because I still sin, and I absolutely hate it. And I just turned to him and said, yeah, that's it. Yes, we do still sin. We don't suddenly become perfect. Like Paul is saying that he still has this sin. He's not this perfect human being. Like this boy, I can remember his name. He knew he was still sinning, but he was doing the right thing. He hated his sin. He turned away from his sin and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was encouraging the people here to do the same thing, to turn away from their old lives, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. Perhaps today you would like to do some of the things that you did before you were saved. And I'll be honest, sometimes I think, oh, yeah, it'd be great to do those things. But actually, when you really think about it, no, it wouldn't. Because it would draw my attention away from God. Verse 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? So he gives these five questions, doesn't he? How can these things live together? How can we live in the world and not be of the world? Well, the fact is that's what we are, aren't we? We live in the world, but we are not of the world. If you put water and oil in a glass and mix it up, they'll never mix. They'll always separate. We are to be in the world, but we are not to be of this world. We cannot mix as these Corinthian believers were trying to sort of do everything. It says there that we are the temple of God. Now, if God dwells in us, then surely there must be no room for anything else, no room for any idol which we may have. And we all have them. We all have things which we love and adore and cherish. But there's no room for those things if God dwells in us. That's one of the most, I find one of the most amazing things about our faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that at the beginning of the chapter, how we are sinners and how we've done awful things in the sight of God, yet at the end of that chapter, how God comes and dwells in his people. There's nothing like that in any other so-called faith or religion, where a man's God comes and dwells in him. There can't be any room for any idols. We can have contact with unbelievers, perhaps friends who are unbelievers. But if that contact develops into something where they draw us away from God, then we must stop that contact. So although some of these things sound harsh, Paul is actually doing it because he loves them, because he cares for them, because he wants them to come back into this right relationship with God, to turn from their sins, to turn away from the false teachers who practice lawlessness and iniquity, not to be yoked with such people. In verse 17 we actually read, it says, come out from among them, separate from, be separate, says the Lord. We are to separate ourselves. There he's actually quoting Isaiah. We've got to do as the Lord says, not what man says. Imagine being a school. For some of you, this may be a bit close to home, I don't know. I'm sure that when we were at school, perhaps we were all bullied at some stage. But when you're bullied at school, yes, you may eventually perhaps succumb to peer pressure and things like that. You may not want to, but you know that when you get home with your family, with your parents, with mum and dad, you'll be away from it. You'll be safe. Okay, the next day you'll probably have similar things again. But we have a similar situation here, don't we? We are in the world. There is so much peer pressure for people to conform to this world, to conform to the worldliness all around us. But Paul is saying, no. We must not be like the world. What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? We are to come out from among them and be separate. We are to be different. And of course, ultimately, we may struggle here, but as the child will one day go home, would eventually, at the end of the day, go home to be with his mum and dad in safety, you know, we must continue, although in this world, to be light shining in the darkness, it may get difficult, but one day we're going to go home to be with our Father in heaven, aren't we? We have that prospect before us, which no one can take away from us. So it says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. He's promised to receive us. If we turn away from these sins, if we turn away from these things which we have succumbed to, he will receive us. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So in chapter 7 and verse 1 we read, therefore, having these promises, because of what's just been said, because of these promises which God has given to us, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Therefore, be washed, be cleaned, cleanse yourself from these sins. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be cleansed afresh. Or perhaps for the first time today, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, that you may be included within this family of God. In verse 9 of this chapter, chapter 7, we actually see their sorrow, don't we? And Paul says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. So he's rejoicing now because they are sorry for the things that they've believed. They're sorry for the things that they have done. They've had their sin pointed out to them, which often is painful, isn't it? We don't really like to have our faults pointed out to us. But God does point out our sins to us. Sometimes we need to point out each other's faults, but we need to do that in the right way, don't we? We need to do that in love, as Paul is doing here. And if our sins are pointed out to us, then hopefully it should bring about this sorrow, this godly sorrow, if we have a right spirit. And that's what it did here with the church at Corinth. Now, sorrow on its own is not enough, is it? But here it's that godly sorrow which actually leads to repentance. In verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Isn't that wonderful, that repentance, if we turn away from our sins, it will lead to salvation? You know, these things that we read in God's word, they are promises. It's not something that might happen or something that potentially could go wrong. They're promises of God. If we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will be saved. He will be a father to us, and we shall be sons and daughters to him. He will receive us. Our sorrow must lead to repentance, to turning away from our sins. There is a sad case where some, unfortunately, they will just wallow in their sorrow and their self-pity. But unfortunately, that brings about death, doesn't it? It brings about eternal damnation. When they don't realise that the answer is actually so close. There is an answer, but it's not within themselves. They cannot sort themselves out. The answer is with Christ, with God. In chapter 6, in the first two verses of this chapter, actually, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to turn to the Lord, if you have not turned to him already. Turn to him in faith. Believe his word. Take him at his word. He does not lie. The lies came from Satan, right from the very beginning. And these men who brought these lies into the Corinthian church, they were filled with Satan, who is the father of lies. But God does not lie, he is perfect. And if he says this in verse 17, come out and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Then he will receive you. I will be a father to you. Then he will be a father to you. You shall be my son and my sons and daughters. Then we shall be his sons and daughters. So if you're not a believer here this morning, turn to him today that you may be saved. And if you are a believer, then we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? We are to turn away from those things that do beset us, but also we are to follow the example of Paul, which ultimately is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his first letter, in chapter 11, he writes, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. We glorify God. We build the church by imitating Christ, by being conformed to his image. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the instruction that we receive from your word. Father, we pray that your spirit would work in us, that you would conform us, Lord, to the image of your Son, that you would make us more like yourself day by day, Lord, that we may bring glory to your name, that we may build the church of our God, the church of Christ, and that your name be glorified. So, Father, help us now, we pray. Help us to continue to sing praises to you, and bless us all this afternoon and this evening. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our last hymn today, 666. Awake my soul in joyful lays and sing thy great Redeemer's praise. 666. Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever.